Thank you, Ed. So this morning, my topic is going to be Acts, the first chapter, and we're going to be looking over the first 14 verses. My topic was the promise and the ascension. So pretty much these verses are just a recap of what was at the end of Luke. But one thing I'd never realized was Luke was writing this to Theophilus. And I wasn't real sure who that was, because he's mentioned in Luke, the first chapter, and then he's mentioned again in Acts. But Luke addresses him as excellent. And one of the things, I looked up what Theophilus means. And really what it means is lover of God. Now some commentators say that this, I guess you could say alias, was used because it was a Roman soldier. And at that time, Acts was written between 60 and 64 A.D., and Nero was in control. So that 64 A.D. is when Nero started persecuting the Christians very, very hard. And so if this was a Roman soldier, this makes total sense that he would go by an alias. Because in Luke 1 and 3, this is what Luke says. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Now, it looks like Luke is really getting his ducks in a row. He's saying, I want total understanding before I write these letters to you. I want to make sure I put things in an orderly manner, which you can understand and take with you, and that you can see what the truth really is. And the only way, well, this is just an example. I'm going to write a problem on the board. But Jerry, we're thinking on the same wavelength today. What's the answer? What's the correct answer back there? It's 100. Why? The order of operations. And that's what Theophilus, what Luke is trying to get across to Theophilus. There's an order of operation that has to happen. And like Jerry said, these symbols don't mean really anything by themselves, but when you put them in there with something else, they take over. And we've learned, and we've all understand, that these symbols mean whatever's in here, you do first, and then you do outside. So 100 is the correct answer. Now, is 64 an answer? It's an answer, but it's not the correct answer. And you can see how much of a difference that is. If you remember, John Morris was talking about Wednesday night lessons, about the purpose of the church and holding up the truth. And he called out a couple of denominations, and he said, go to the website and look it up. So I did. I went to the website. I looked up baptism. And you remember what he said, that you are saved before you're baptized. That's not correct. Because when we read the Bible, the order of operations is you confess with your mouth that you are baptized, and then you are saved. Are they going to get to an answer? It won't be the correct one, because they're not following the rules which God put in place. Now, there are a couple times that I read in the Bible where the order of operation goes out of line. I truly believe that the apostles had some level of the Holy Spirit because they were able to cast out, do miracles, heal people while Jesus was here. But later on we see in Acts that they are clothed with the Holy Spirit. Then with Cornelius, did he receive the Holy Spirit before he was baptized, him and his household? He was. I think that was the purpose, to show Peter and the Jews that God had accepted them into the family, and so he allowed them to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, because afterwards, what does Peter say? He says, is there any reason these people should not be baptized? Baptism was still necessary at that time. But other than that, I don't ever read where the order of operations, which God puts in place, is skipped. It's always one after the other. And I think that's important for all of us to have an understanding when we are explaining to other people that we tell them, this is how you do it. This is how you become and come into God's family. And these are the steps that you have to take. Because there's only one way, and there's only one answer, correct answer. Now, verses 2 and 3, Luke is just expressing how Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, that he never stopped teaching. He was continually talking to the apostles, getting them ready. He was telling them, preparing them, hey, guess what? You're going back to Jerusalem. I know what just happened there, but go back because it's important. That's where it's all going to start. You're going to be clothed with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to... After he was raised from the dead, that he showed himself to a bunch of people. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 6, it says, Paul was saying, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. What was the importance of people seeing Jesus after he was raised from the dead? If he had died and raised to heaven after from the grave, that wouldn't have given the people hope. That wouldn't have showed them that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That wasn't going to show his power that he had the keys to heaven and hell. You know, in John 2 and 19, it says that he told his apostles he would tear down the temple, rebuild it. And that was one of the reasons why he came back and showed himself to the apostles, to show his credibility. In Revelations 1 and 18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, I've really never put this together, and I don't know why. But I was like, yeah, it makes total sense. Why will the devil have the keys to hell? It's God. God controls who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. He controls everything. It's all in his power. And then also, without the resurrection or Jesus showing himself, there is no hope. Can you imagine the excitement of the apostles and those that had seen Jesus before he had died and then afterwards? It's like, whoa, what a feeling. The apostles were like, he's right there. I seen you die on the cross and now you're standing in front of me. I'm feeling your hands. I'm feeling your side. You know what kind of hope that would bring them, seeing Jesus alive again? It's like, everything that you've told me, it's true. Like, you standing here, it's like, what an awesome feeling. And so, we get on to the promise. And before I move on, I know this is a class, so does anyone have any comments? Or if it's a question, I'll try my best to answer it, but I can't promise that. All right, we'll go ahead and move on. We'll move on to the promise. And I appreciate Ed reading that chapter in Luke 24, because Jesus tells them that to go back to Jerusalem, because the promise is going to ascend on them, that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, what faith that the apostles must have had to have by seeing Jesus. Like, if they wouldn't have seen Jesus, you think they would have been in Jerusalem after his resurrection? Probably not. Like, all right, we're going to get out of here. You know, we've seen what happened to Jesus, and he's got way more power than we do. But after they see him ascend into heaven, you know, before that, Jesus tells them, go back to Jerusalem. It's like, Jesus, you know what you're asking here? They just crucified you, and you want us to go back to Jerusalem. It's like, yep, go back. Be patient, because I know you by yourself can't do it. But I'm going to send a helper. And we have that same helper. Now also, Luke addresses the baptism of John and then also the baptism of him. Was John's baptism just a waste of time? No, it had its purpose. It served its purpose. But Jesus says that he baptized with water, but I baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we still need that water because it's our representation of being buried with Christ and rising again. But having that Holy Spirit, man, what a helper that is to have. And that's the promise. And through this promise, we have many other promises. We don't have just the promise of, here's a helper. We have the promise of an adoption into a family. We have that Holy Spirit of the guarantee that Jesus, that God puts his mark on us all. After we are baptized and we receive that Holy Spirit, he marks us. He says, you're mine. Tells the world, they're mine. And it gives us power to overcome sin. It gives us that extra boost that we can't do by ourselves. You know, I was thinking, if Jesus were raised and stayed here on earth, would we look at him in a worldly vision instead of a spiritually? What did the apostles do when Jesus raised again and he was sitting with them? What question did he ask them? What question did the apostles ask Jesus? I think it's there in the 8th verse. It is in the 6th verse of Acts chapter 1. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Were they looking in a worldly manner? Or were they just stuck in a rut? They were looking behind them in a worldly manner, saying, you know, at this time, the Jewish wars were going on, because in 67, I think, AD, Jerusalem is destroyed. And Jesus, like, come on, guys. Get it together. Like, leave that behind. Those are worldly things. We've got much bigger things. And I think we can get in that same rut sometimes. We can be so focused on the world that we forget to move forward with what God's told us to do. The apostles finally figured it out, but they had to have a little bit of help with the Holy Spirit. So going on, Jesus tells the apostles that they are going to be his witnesses. Are we his witnesses as well? We sure are. How are we witnesses? Tells us in Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. God's given us the proof. And it's all right here, laid out. And just like Luke writing to Theophilus, I think someone who doesn't have any recollection of the Word of God can pick up the Bible and start reading. Even though they read it all the way through, I believe that they can come up with the big picture and the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God and baptism is necessary. And if, like, that's pretty simple stuff. And it's because of this right here. Now, I'm not talking about Philip and the eunuch. Philip, the eunuch didn't have this. He had parts and pieces. And, you know, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're looking at? Philip's like, nope. The eunuch said, nope, I don't know. Like, can you explain it to me? And, you know, he explains it to him, and it seems like right then and there he understood. I need to be saved. What prohibits me from being baptized in this water? Philip's like, nothing, let's go. And so they did it. Now, bearing witness, that verse I read in Romans 8 and 16, this is the way I understand it, and I could be wrong, but this is what we are saying when we bear witness. Our conscience tells us we are sinners, and we will never be anything more than that if we try and fix things ourselves. You know, I heard Tad Morris say, there's not enough strength to overcome sin without Christ. We're continually going to sin and sin and sin. But with Christ, we can overcome it. He provides a way. He provides that extra strength. And the only way is Christ. And accept who he is and what he wants us to do. And that is what the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with the Holy Spirit. So like I said, the Holy Spirit, the promise that the apostles received, we received too when we are baptized into Christ. That promise gives us the adoption into God's family. That gives us power to overcome sin and tells us that God marks us. Tells us that we are his. And so the ascension, this is the last part, and I'm getting short on time. But the ascension, Jesus showed, instead of Jesus just leaving and vanishing without a trace, that might have been a little bit weird, I guess. The apostles wouldn't have been able to see. With Jesus ascending up into heaven, there was no mistaking what happened to him. His witnesses seen him raise up, like, there he goes. I know where he's going. There's no doubt. He didn't just walk off on the other edge of a mountain and just disappear. It's like, I know where he went. And the angels, what'd they say? While the apostles were looking up and gazing into the heavens, said, what are you doing? What a sight to see, first of all. And probably just thinking, I'm going to take this moment in, you know? But the angel said, no, got some work to do. Get back to Jerusalem. He's coming back the same way he left. And you need to be ready. Does anyone have any comments or questions before I give an invitation? The promise is open for everyone. There's no doubt in that. If you want to receive that promise, come forward. Because this promise, it's not just one of those promises your friends give you that you there's like a 50% chance that they'll fail, not come through for you. This promise is a guarantee. Promise is a guarantee, and there's no guarantee like it. So we ask you to come forward and be a part of that promise if you want to.